Now with that, we're in the book of Galatians, and we're going to be in chapter, chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at the end of chapter 3, and going through from verse 23 to 29, verses 23 through 29. Now, Paul has been talking about this idea of what is grace, and he's been very, very specific to explain to us what it means to have grace. And now he's been going through this idea of grace and the law and the meaning of grace and the meaning of the law. But here in verses 23 through 29, he's going to talk about both the purpose of the law and why we are no longer what we would call under the law, but under grace. And this is something that we have to be very careful about how we discuss it, because maybe you've heard this term before. Well, I'm not under the law, so I'm under grace. I can do whatever I want. How many of you have ever heard that before? Maybe even thought that before. And a lot of people think that being out from under the law means you can do whatever you want. And actually, this is a huge problem today for the university system. You see, kids are raised at home under a certain set of rules and regulations, but they're maybe not explained or taught how to take care of themselves. And so when they hit 18, and they move out to college, and they're on their own. I'm out from under my parents' roof. What happens? Drug addiction, alcoholism, sexual misconduct, their grades suffer, they get into car accidents, they die, they kill other people with their vehicles and with their other things, and they fall apart. They become completely indebted to the government for their student loans. And so after the end of 4 to 8 years of college, depending on the person, you have a person who is now a drug addict, alcoholic, smoking, indebted person who's going to be paying out the federal government for their debts for the next 20 years. And it's a huge mess. Today, our youth, as soon as they get out from their parents' house, they go bonkers. You see, your parents set rules for you, and hopefully they trained you how to deal with your finances, but sadly today, many don't. Many parents don't teach their children how to handle finances. They don't teach their children how to manage money well. They don't teach your children how to be entrepreneurs. They don't teach your children how to focus on building up your funds and how to save them, how to budget, and how to expend funds properly, how to really choose what you need compared to versus what you want. So kids get a couple of dollars in their pocket, and how many of you have had this problem where they burn a hole in their pocket with the money, right? They get $10, gone. They get $15, gone. I remember when I was a kid, before my parents taught me the understanding of how to deal with money, I used to think of how many Nintendos I could buy with that much money. I used to count money with Nintendos. Anybody ever used to do that with something? Might not have been Nintendos, but maybe it was Happy Meals, or maybe your thing was makeup, or whatever it was, or shoes. Oh, I could buy 15 pairs of shoes with that money. It's biblical, by the way. It's not a good thing, but it is in the Bible. Remember what Judas said? We could have bought a whole lot of food for the poor with that money. He was counting he was valuing the amount with what he could have bought, what he coveted, what he wanted to do with it, rather than what it was necessary for. And a lot of times we don't look at what we need to pay money for. We look at what we want. You see, as a kid, I always wanted more Nintendos. Why I would need more than one, I don't know. But I always used to think that to have 12 Nintendos on at the same time would be awesome. You can't possibly play 12 Nintendos at the same time. And it wouldn't be fun to have 12 people playing their individual Nintendo at the same time. It's not any fun. So I used to count money in different things, and my parents had to teach me the value of money and the value of relationships. But you see, when you're in your parents' house, you have rules and regulations which are there to what? Teach you how to work and operate properly. When your parents tell you to go to bed at a decent hour because you have school in the morning, does that magically change when you hit 18? No, they're telling you because when you have a job, you have to go to bed early so that you can get up in the morning and not be late to work. And when you're at school, your teachers are telling you that you need to take a break every once in a while for 15 minutes or so in the morning, and then have a lunch and 15 minutes in the afternoon, and then you get to go home. And that's exactly the way working is, isn't it? Where you get up and you go and you have a 15-minute break, and then you have your short lunch. It's usually not as long as you would hope it would be. And then you have your afternoon work, and then you have your other 15 minutes there, and then you go home. And these rules that they imposed on you wasn't so that way they could hurt you, but to train you how to be an actual functioning person in society. So when you get out of school and when you move out of mom and dad's house and you have your own place, does that mean you can just set things on fire and turn the music up at midnight and never go to sleep again? No. Does that mean you can just spend your money on whatever you want? Well, you can do that for about 27 days. And when the rent is due again, you'll be homeless and on the street because you bought a bunch of Nintendos but didn't pay the rent and have no food. You see, the rules, the laws, the regulations that were set up in your parents' home and in the schools and everywhere else were to tutor you. They were to teach you. They were to train you so that way when you came out from underneath of them, you would be ready for life. And Paul uses this analogy to teach us about being out from under the law. That doesn't mean that the law was a bad thing. God never intended for the law to be a bad thing. The law is not evil. The law specifically was given to us by Christ for the purpose of what? Training us that we needed him. Teaching us that we needed him. That way when he came, we would be under him. We no longer needed the law. We would be under him willfully. We would know what to do. And so here in Galatians chapter 3, he's going to be talking about that, being out from under the law, finally being free. But this freedom doesn't mean you can just live differently. It means that you're going to live in a proper manner before the Lord. And so he says here in chapter 3, verses 23 through 29, he starts by saying, but before faith came, meaning Christ, remember faith in Christ alone. So before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, I want you to notice what he says here. He's saying that the law was, number one, he says there that when faith came, that we were kept under guard. Now, when you think of that, maybe you guys think of a prisoner or a jail cell, but that's not what he's talking about. How many of you had someone who looked after you, a babysitter, when you were a kid? And the babysitter, they would take you to school or they would pick you up from school or they would fix you a snack and they would tell you no when you were doing something wrong. They would say you can't do that. Sometimes they might even put you in timeout or discipline you, right? Was the babysitter your parent? No. And if ever they got the idea in their head, then they were going to jail. You can't beat someone who's not your child. You can't determine to move them to another state if they're not your child. You can't do these things because they're not your child. They are someone else's child, and they are under your care if you're the babysitter. And what do you do when you're a babysitter? You guard them. You don't let them run off. You don't let them get out of your sight. They're under guard. They're in daycare or they're in your care. But either way, they're being protected by the babysitter. And so this first idea here is that the law was our guardian, was our babysitter. And write that on the first line, if you would. The law, our guardian. Or you can write the law, our babysitter. And you see from the time of the Old Testament until the time that Christ came, it became very clear and very evident that man was unable to serve God on his own. Adam and Eve were given that chance. Their son murdered their other son. We see that the world a couple thousand years after Adam and Eve was so corrupt that God had to wipe the face of the earth clean and start all over again, only saving 8 people, Noah and his children and their wives. And then after that, we find that Abraham and his descendants, they weren't doing very well. So after he brought them out of the land of Egypt under the hand of Moses, God said, that's it. You guys need a guardian. You need someone to watch after you and to tell you what's okay and what's not, and to tell you what to do and what not to do, and to be there to instruct you and to teach you. Everything was included in the law, by the way. And even this morning afterwards, someone was asking me about, does it really say how to go to the bathroom in the book of Deuteronomy? Yes, it does. Book of Deuteronomy says, designate a place outside of the city. I believe it's in chapter 12. It might be chapter 24. But it says, designate a place outside of the town where you're going to go to the restroom, and make sure you take as your equipment with you a shovel. And it says, dig a hole and then bury it when you're done. And everybody's going to do that same thing. They're going to all go out and they're going to go to the bathroom and they're going to bury it. And you're going to cover it up because God walks among your camp to judge among you, and you don't want him to come upon your nastiness in the middle of your camp. Now, I'm paraphrasing here, but that's a good way of putting it. To this day, in certain settlements within Israel, where the Palestinians have settled and other places, you see excrement flowing through the streets. Not in the Jewish areas, only in the Palestinian areas. Why? Because Jewish have it in their law that you can't do that. You get it out of the town. God was very clear on how to deal with infectious diseases, how to deal with people who were sick, how to deal with leprosy, how do you deal with getting water and supplies. It even talks about domestic disorders and saying that wives, if your husband is in a fight and he's not winning, that you cannot jump in and grab the other person's private parts. It's very specifically specified that wives, you can't grab another man's private parts to try to get him off of your husband. Apparently, that was a very common practice back then. God was very specific and clear on his designation of how they were to act. They needed a guardian. They needed a way to be protected so that they would know what to do. So in one sense, the law was a very clear guardian. When we talk about shellfish, how many of you have ever gotten sick by eating bad fish? It's not fun, is it? How many of you have ever gotten sick from eating undercooked pork? Now, I don't know about you, but Giardia is no fun. Just so you know, I've had it, and it's no fun. And when you talk about these things, when you talk about what God was doing, he was protecting them with the law. How many of you have ever seen a really bad breakup or divorce, and how much it hurt everybody involved? God was trying to protect them from these sins, from these evil things. And so Paul says here very, very clearly that before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. We had this guardian. It's not the idea of a jail cell, but of a babysitter. It's the idea of somebody teaching us, following us along, disciplining us at times. Now remember, the law doesn't give you life. The Jews at the time of Jesus thought that the law gave life, and that's why you had to follow the law. But the law doesn't give life. You didn't come from the law. You came up under the law. So the law did not provide life. It only taught you how to live. That way one day, you would be able to live without it. It's a lot like training wheels. The law was our own spiritual set of training wheels. A lot of people ask me, well, Pastor, you know, what about this tithing thing, you know? And I say, well, the law was a lot like training wheels. Give it 10% to the Lord, but when you're finally mature and able to write on your own, then 10% is not going to matter because you'll be giving more than that. You'll be giving God all of your finances, and you'll be allowing him to direct all of your finances, and you'll be serving him by helping out missionaries and serving in the ministry and doing other things and feeding the poor and helping the sick and being hospitable, and there's going to be much more than just 10%. That was just the minimum so that you would learn how to serve the Lord with your finances. And when we talk about going to church on Sunday and somebody says, well, Pastor, what about that? And it's not about, well, you have to give God at least one day out of every six, out of every seven to the Lord. But I esteem every day as the day to serve Jesus. And I get to visit and help people and minister to people every single day of my life. You see, the law was just a training wheel for my spirit. The law was just allowing me to do what? To know that these are the things I should be doing, that when I grow up, I'll do them willingly without the help of the law. I'll be able to even go far beyond wherever I could have gone with the law. I'll be able to serve the Lord much, much more effectively then because I won't be hindered by the training wheels or where the training wheels work. You see, the service of our God is much more than what the law could have ever stipulated. But the law was a good place to train us and to teach us just how to ride the bike, just how to get going. And so the law was our guardian. It was our training. And therefore, he says here, the law was our tutor to teach us and to bring us to Christ. Remember, the purpose of the law was, number one, to keep us safe when you have a babysitter is there and they're going to keep the kids hopefully out of the oven or out of the freezer or out of all these other places and help us to keep them safe. But number two, it's going to be a tutor. It's going to teach you how to live. And then he says here that we might be justified by faith. Why? Because it's going to bring us to Jesus. So number one, it was to guard us or to keep us safe. Number two, it was to teach us. And number three, it was to take us to Jesus. And if you have the law, if you read the law, and if our Bible college has been going over this in our class, which is the history of redemption, we've been going through this for the past few weeks or few months. Every single book of the Bible talks about the history of redemption. Every single book of the Bible talks about what it means, who Jesus is, and what he's going to do, and what it means to be saved by Jesus. Every book of the Bible talks about him. He's in Genesis all the way through Revelation. And if you remember, when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, what happened? He was talking to the two guys, and starting at Genesis, he went through all of the Old Testament scriptures and proclaimed Christ to them. I wish I could have been there. That would have been, why didn't they write it down? I'm going to ask them when we get it. That's why it doesn't give their names, by the way. Just two guys. Who was it, Jesus? I won't really care when I get to heaven. I'm not going to ask anybody. I hear that a lot of times. People say, I'm going to ask E, what were you thinking? No, you're not. You're not going to mention it once. You know why? Because there's going to be no more tears and no more pain and sorrow. We're going to be so happy to be in the presence of Jesus, we're not going to care about everything else. Remember, if you're going to heaven, it's for a seven-year feast, not for a seven-year inquisition as to why people did what they did in the Old Testament. Remember, if that's your idea of heaven, as you judge, so shall you be judged. So as soon as you want to put Eve in the hot seat, then God's going to say, you, with your excellent knowledge of my word and understanding of who Christ was, why did you continue in sin after you came to Christ? I don't really want to answer those kind of questions. I think I'm going to enjoy the food and the fellowship and potluck style. I'm not bringing anything. The angels are making it. I'm just going to enjoy the food and the fellowship and enjoy my time with Jesus. I don't think I'm going to be asking any questions. But he says the law was a tutor and the law took us to Christ. You see, the law tells us that we're sinners. And the law tells us that we're not living up to God's standard. It tells us this is a standard that we would attempt and that we would at least try. But then it also tells us, you're never going to make it on just your attempts and your trying. You can't get there on your own. And the law takes us to Jesus. That's why Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. And so here, he gives us this clear instruction of what the purpose of the law was. It was to guard us, it was to teach us, and it was to take us. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now that Jesus is here, we have a personal relationship with him, not a bunch of rules and regulations. I love that. I love what it says right there. Now, how many of you, when you lived at mom and dad's house, had rules? Okay, most of you. But when you got married, how many of you still make rules for your husband and your wife? Not if you want an effective marriage, you don't. Can you imagine the husband saying, you have to stand 2 feet away from the mirror so that you don't spray on the, when you're brushing your teeth? They actually had a problem with that in Antarctica. In Antarctica, they have these stations that, you know, these scientific stations like McMurdo and others, and Argentinians have almost as many as anybody else there because they're so close. So they had this station there, and their pilot, one day they called the adjacent station a few miles away, and they said, you need to send medical help and a pilot because our pilot's almost dead. So they sent out a couple of guys with their pilot and they took him to the other station and they were helping him out. And they found out later that he brushed his teeth too close to the mirror and he left a fine spray all over the mirror. And after about 3 months, they just went stir crazy and beat him almost to death. Yeah, can you imagine coming up with rules like that and somebody breaks the rules? How long would your marriage last? You see, if you think that you can, if you can regulate your marriage by rules, it's not going to work, is it? Can you imagine if you had to be under the law? Okay, guys, every first and third Saturday of the month, you have to take your wife out to a movie. Ladies, on the third and the fifth day of the month, you have to tell him I love you at least twice. How horrible would that be if you had government regulations on how to live your life in your marriage? That would be awful, wouldn't it? Now, some people would say, well, we need better regulated marriages. Maybe we'll bring down the divorce rate. No, you won't. You'll increase it. It won't work. You see, when you become an adult, you should make good decisions because you've been what? You've been guarded by, taught, and taken to Christ by the law. And it's there to teach you on how to live properly. How many of you would agree that if your parents came up and got in your business and was telling you how to live your life and how to deal with your marriage, that would be awful? How many of you think it is awful? Maybe you're going through that today. And you don't need those rules from your parents in your life anymore, do you? And hopefully, guys, you're a man enough to say, you know what, Mom, I love you, but I got this. And even if I don't, I got this. And ladies, maybe I would hope that you're a woman enough to say, you know what, Mom, I love you, but we're going to work this out on our own with the Lord. And you're going to have to just, you know, this isn't any of your business. You can't do that. It's a horrible thing when your in-laws are butting into your marriage, isn't it? Now imagine if that was any other thing. He says once the law was completed, once Christ came, once faith came, we're no longer under the tutor. We have to make our own decisions now. You got married, you have to make your own decisions. You have kids, you have to make your own decisions. You're an adult, you're living on your own, you have to make your own decisions. And these are going, and you now have to pay the consequences because the law isn't there to keep you safe anymore, is it? It's not there to hold your hand anymore. It's not there to be your tutor anymore. It's not there to take you around anymore. Now you're on your own. But you're on your own with Christ. You're in Christ. Therefore, all you have to do is maintain a good relationship with Him, and you're set. He says that the law was there to bring you to Christ and to teach you how to do what was right. But now that you're in Christ, enjoy your relationship. Isn't that awesome? That the law was there to teach us how awful we were without Jesus, to tell us how we couldn't do it on our own. But here's Jesus. He's going to help you out. All you have to do from this point on for the rest of your life is just maintain a proper relationship with Jesus, and everything else will be okay. And what do I mean by that? That everything else will be okay. Meaning that whether it's good or it's bad, your relationship with Jesus will be enough. Remember what he said? Anyone who drinks of this well will never thirst again. And he said that you're going to be all right. You might have trials and tribulations, you might have difficulties, you might have lack of finances, you might have bad health, you might have shortness of breath. It doesn't matter. As long as you're with Jesus, you know that, hey, I'm going to die in 2 minutes, but I'm going to be with Jesus. Hey, I may not have much. I can't afford cable TV, but I've got Jesus. You're going to say, I might have lost my job, but I have Jesus and He provides for my needs and I don't have to worry about anything. I'm going to go and thank Him. And now I have more time to listen to His music and worship Him and to honor Him, read His word. You see, when you have Christ, then nothing else matters to you. So when the law was fulfilled, when Christ has come, we're no longer under a tutor, he says. He goes on to say in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a very specific statement. You are all sons of God, but he qualifies that statement. How are you made sons of God? You are not just a son of God just because. There is something that you have to do. There is your counterpart. What does he say? For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Not everyone will be saved. And the law will save no one. The law will save no one. If you're standing before the judge and he's going to put you in prison for 30 years for tax evasion, fraud, and other things, you're not going to be able to say, but my 12th grade teacher said, They're not going to stand with you. The law is only there to what? Condemn you. If they called her to the stand, they'd probably say, well, I told them better. They took our economics class and we taught them what it meant to do this and that. So they knew better. Oh, that's going to add 10 years to your sentence. They brought the law back. If they brought your teacher, your tutor, your guide, that would only cause you to be more condemned. He says here, you are all sons of God through who? Christ Jesus. Faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except for through me. And then Paul said in another verse, he said that if anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creation. Isn't that awesome? That you can be a new person and all the old things have passed away and behold, everything is made brand new. Now, what does that mean? You are adopted sons and daughters of Jesus Christ when you trust in him, when you have faith, when you come before him and you say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. The law has revealed to me how big of a dirtbag I really am. And Father, I don't deserve you, but I know because your law has revealed to me through its promises that, Lord, you will save me if I just come. So I ask you to forgive me of my sins, cleanse me of my unrighteousness, and, Father, renew my heart. And you know what the promise is? He says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. And so if you are in Christ, you are a son or a daughter of God. Isn't that awesome? Write that on our next line. God, our Father. Now, what does that mean? You ever get into a jam after you were an adult and you had to call your parents and say, can you bail me out? You ever do that? Anybody else besides me ever have that problem? You remember calling my dad. It was about 12 o'clock at night in Nicaragua. I think it was 2 o'clock in the morning here. No, it was 10 o'clock at night here. I had just been robbed in a taxi in the main capital of Manawa, and they had taken my wallet and everything and my backpack, and I had nothing. So I went to a payphone and called my dad, collect, and said, I have no idea what to do. And it was the middle of the night. There was nothing he could do at that time. I had no credit. So I had him call all of my credit card companies and cancel all my cards. They had already charged like $300 or $400. They went to a gas station and put gas in like 15 taxis and then bought a whole bunch of beer and stuff. So they canceled all my cards and I had to wait till the next morning until about 10 o'clock the next morning. So 10 hours. Basically, I walked 5 miles from the center of town to the nearest bus station. And I slept at the bus station all night until the next morning when my dad could wire me via Western Union some money. And then I had to wait until a friend of mine from Nueva Guinea, which was 400 miles away, brought my passport in to me that I had left at home because I couldn't get a wire without identification. And it was a huge mess. And I can remember, if he wouldn't have been there, I don't know what I would have done because I was in the middle of Nicaragua in the middle of the night with no money, no way to do anything. I was just stuck. You ever been in a place like that where you just, I can't do anything. I have no other. Dad, I need your help. Now he says, you are all sons and daughters of God. Isn't that awesome? Dad, I messed up again. Can you help me? Dad, I'm in the middle of the road with my marriage. I don't know what to do. God, I'm so frustrated at the condition of my marriage. I'm so frustrated at the condition of my finances. I'm so frustrated at the condition of my life. And I don't have anyone else to turn to. Dad, I need your help. And you can go to your Father in heaven. That's why Jesus, when he taught his disciples how to pray, he said, don't pray like the Pharisees. Here's how you need to pray. You pray, what does he say? Our Father who is in heaven. You pray to your dad. You call him up on the spiritual hotline and you say, Dad, I need your help. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so here he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So how do you get this sonship? How do you get this direct access and become part of his family? Through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you were baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. We talked a little bit about this morning. Baptism is a ceremony. Baptism represents something. Just like a marriage represents something. If you showed up and we had a wedding for you and your your spouse, and if you come and you say, I do, and then you two, one goes out one door, one goes out the other, and you never see each other again, did it count? I don't think so. So what? You said, I do, you got a little certificate, and you walked away, but what does that mean? Well, not much if you didn't stay married. You know, in most states, there's this law that says that if you never consummate your marriage, you never live together, you never are actually acting as married people, you can get it annulled. Pretty easy. It means that they just wipe it out like you were never married. It's not like you got a divorce. It's just like you never got married at all. So many Christians today, they live that way. One night they go to the Harvest Crusade, or they're listening to the radio, or a friend of theirs is talking to them, and they say, okay, I'll receive Jesus. And they make a prayer. They go through the ceremony. And they live the rest of their life like they don't even know Jesus. Like they have no idea who he is. And when they're asked about him, oh, I don't know who that is. I'm not a Christian. No. And he says, if you deny me before men, then I'm going to deny you before my Father. But if you proclaim me before men, I will proclaim you before my Father. You know, when we think about this idea, as many of you were baptized, he's saying that there was a ceremony that went on. This baptism is the idea that it's an external ceremony that represents what went on in your heart. Being baptized, and I've heard of people have actually come to me, Pastor, what do I have to do to be baptized into your church? I really like this church. We're not going to baptize you into the church. Have you already been baptized? Yeah. Well, that's all you needed. One and done. Now, I have no problem with somebody going to the Jordan River and asking to be rebaptized because they just wanted to be baptized in the Jordan River where Jesus maybe was baptizing other people. As long as they know this isn't going to really, like, baptize you better. It's like saying getting married before the judge or getting married before a stadium full of people doesn't change the fact that you got married, folks. You don't need all that other stuff. The effect, no matter how great the outside ceremony was, the effect should be the same. You're married. Baptism, your first communion, which we don't do. We just do communion. All of these things are a way that we show the world what's going on in our hearts. And so that when he says here baptism, he's not trying to say that baptism is required for salvation. He's saying, though, that the relationship that baptism indicates, that you have died to the old person, that when you went into the water, you died, you were cleansed of your old person and your old sin. When you came out of the water, you came out a new person, fresh and clean in Jesus Christ, a son of the living God. That's what baptism represents. And so he says here that as many of you that actually have a real relationship with God, that something's going on in your heart into Christ. Notice, how many of you, when you were baptized into Christ? Well, that's a spiritual term, isn't it? You can't really be baptized in a pool of Christ. Can you? I mean, I hope you didn't have a baptism and they said, that's Jesus there. Because I've seen some churches and they actually think that the wafer and the blood is the actual body and the actual blood of Jesus. And if you go to Mass and they're doing communion that day, then they're going to actually tell you that you're cannibalizing the actual body and blood of Jesus. That's why they have a little plate that they hold under your mouth in case it falls, because they don't want Jesus to fall on the floor. So can you imagine getting into a baptismal full of blood and wafers? And you see, that doesn't sound very appetizing to me. When he's talking about being baptized into Christ, he's talking about something that's spiritual going on, not something that's physical. He's talking about what went on in your heart, that you died with Christ. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. In the life I now live according to the flesh, I live according to the Son of God. And the idea of baptism is that we let go of our flesh and we let Christ live in us. And if you are baptized into Christ, meaning you're now alive in Jesus, you live in Jesus, you walk in Jesus, and he works through you, and he's changing you, and he's transforming you by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus, that you're different today than you were before. Then he says, therefore, as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You're wearing a Jesus suit. is the idea. You should be glowing with the love and the mercy, the joy and the peace of Jesus Christ. You should be Jesus on the outside. They have put on Christ. They've put him on the outside. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, there's something interesting that he says here. When God is our Father, then, therefore, he says, you are his son. But number two, he says that we are in Christ. And number three, there is unity in the body of Christ. Notice he says there's no more Jew or Greek. There's no more of this stuff. You know, in the world, you hear a lot of this stuff going on. There's a lot of racism in the world. There is a lot of them versus us in the world. There is a lot of whites versus everybody else and everybody else versus everybody else. And you start looking at the color of the skin or the language that they speak or the teams that they like. And some of you, by the way, I know are guilty of this. Yeah, I don't think I haven't seen you guys unscrewing the license plate things on other people's cars. I actually caught somebody in the church once trying to unscrew the license plate cover for somebody else's car because they didn't like the sports team that it was on. They're all bad. They're all bad. Just so you know, none of them can play well. Don't get me wrong. I don't think that sports is evil. I enjoy watching a football game. I don't know who's playing. And I don't know their names or their stats and people's... I just like to see them knock each other out and you know, move the ball back and forth. It's entertaining. I look at a football game as if I look at a TV show or a movie. I go, I enjoy it. I eat some popcorn, have some fun with my kids, and then I walk away and I don't remember a thing about it. I could care less about who was playing and why. It wasn't the point. I'm not living vicariously through them. I just wanted to enjoy a football game. And there's nothing wrong with a football game. But, you know, there's a lot of contention and strife that can come because you're too focused on guys who throw a pigskin around instead of your brothers in Christ. And I've even seen Christians fight over who's the best this and who's the best that. I've seen your youth, your kids, fighting over if Superman's better than Batman. And you think that's ridiculous, and you laughed at that one. But if I say Cowboys versus the, I don't know who else is, a Raiders or... USC versus UCLA. Yeah, I know that you guys love those teams. And I know that we're polarized. I know this half loves this team and this half loves that team. And we won't even get into the other sports. But sometimes we allow these things to differentiate us to a point to where we can't even get along with the other ones. You can like your team. Just don't tell me about it. No, I'm kidding. You know, in my life, I don't want to be known by a sports team. I don't want to be known. When I went to Nicaragua, I was known as El Gringo or El Chele, the gringo, which comes from Mexico, where they would say green, that was the color of our uniforms, go. That's where gringo came from. During the Mexican-American War, when the Mexicans were telling the United States guys, get out of here, green, go. And stuck. You know, Chele, Whitey. And when I went down to Nicaragua, I didn't want to be known as the American or the missionary. I wanted to be known as a servant of Jesus Christ. I didn't want to be known by money or power, or the ability to take somebody to the States and get them a visa, which they all wanted, by the way. I wanted to be known as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, really, what is the best thing that you can be known by tonight? Some ridiculous sports team who may or may not be able to throw a ball around? Some country that you've never visited in your entire life, but everybody says it's the best, then why did they come here? Some pastime that you love to do, but no one else can do, and you think that you're better than everyone else because of that pastime. You see, he says that the Jews at the time, remember the first few chapters of Acts where you have the Hellenists versus the Jews and they're all fighting and carrying on and they have all this contention. There's neither Jew or Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, gender is still here, and slaves and free. Some of you work, and some of you don't, and some of you have good bosses, and some of you don't, and some of you are Gentiles, and some of you are Greek. Some of you are Jewish, but at the same time, he's saying that you are not going to treat them like second-class citizens. You're not going to divide yourselves by these things, whether or not you are from Mexico or Greenland or Switzerland. It doesn't matter. That you love one another because you are all brothers and sisters in Jesus. The fact is that when we come to Christ, we're all brothers and sisters in him. I was at Western Union the other day and trying to send Greg a wire, and they asked me, they said, oh, are you related? I said, he's my brother. He is. He's my brother. And if they don't like my answer, I don't care, because the Bible says he's my brother. He's my brother from another mother and another father, for that matter, but that's okay. He's my brother. We have the same dad, twice removed, but the same dad. We're adopted, okay? And that's the heart that we need to have. You know, when you see somebody in the church who needs your help, they're your brother, they're your sister. When you see somebody who is going through a hard time and they need your assistance, that's your brother, that's your sister. And you remember that. How would you treat your own family if they came to you and said, hey, I really need your help? Now, how do you treat someone from church who calls you up in the middle of the night and says, I don't know what to do? My son just got into an accident, or my daughter's not breathing, and or my wife and I are fighting and I don't know what to do. Can you pray for me? Are you willing to stand up and say, okay, yeah, here, absolutely. He says there, he closes with this, now that we're all one family in Christ, the law, its purpose was to bring us to this family. And so once we're in this family, we are supposed to act like it. And then he ends with this in verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, right on that last line, the last line, the promise of our inheritance. This is amazing. I really love this part. For an orphan, they just want to be loved by somebody, usually, right? They want to be accepted and loved. They want a family. Getting that is enough. Getting an inheritance is icing on the cake. Isn't that awesome? That he says, not only are we adopted by God, but he says, I'm going to treat you like a real son. I'm going to treat you like a real daughter. I'm going to give you part of the inheritance. Now, some of the real children may not like that idea, will they? They might be a little upset. Well, how come he gets, you know, he's not but one of us. He's not born in our family, but God says, no, he's one of our family. So they're getting a part of the inheritance. Now, what was the inheritance? You are heirs, meaning you're going to get the inheritance of what? The promise of Abraham, according to the promise God made to Abraham. What was that? The promise was that we would be a great, mighty nation, innumerable. Now, do the Jews match up to that description? They're a pretty small nation, but and I'm pretty sure that we could count them. Israel has been counted many times. How many of you could count all the Christians? Oh, that's a different story altogether, isn't it? You look at the amount of Christians out there today and in history, and it's impossible to number. Isn't that awesome? Now, I can give you an idea of how many Christians there have been in history and how many Christians there are ever going to be. We can calculate this based upon the book of Revelation. Do you realize that the new heaven and the new earth is going to have a new building? And the new building is going to stretch the equivalent from Maine to Florida, and Florida way past Texas. And it's going to be the same height. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles tall. Space is about 100 miles away from here, that way. To get to orbit, you only have to go 100 miles. This means that the new heavens and the new earth would extend 1,400 miles into space. So high up that you would easily be able to see the curvature of our current world, which means that more than likely the earth is going to be huge. A lot bigger, like the size of Saturn. Now, how many people could you put into a city that was 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles tall? One story usually takes up 15 feet. How many stories is 1,500 miles? You know, the tallest building in the world currently is the Khalifa there in the Middle East. It's only about almost 1,000 meters. It's not quite, I don't think, over a kilometer. Okay? So think about 1,500, 1,700 of those stacked on top of each other. That's a lot of Christians. That's a lot of people to put in that one building, isn't it? That's a lot of people according to the seed, the promise made to the seed of Abraham, that you're going to be so bountiful and numerous that it's going to be like the sand of the seashore, like the stars in the sky. Nobody's going to even be able to count them. There's too many. But he gave us a hint at how many when he gave us the size of that building. That's a pretty big building. Even if each floor was 100 miles tall, that's still 15 stories tall. You see, God says, there's a lot of you. And you're all going to be part of that. And then what was the other part of that promise? Not only the quantity of people, but what they would do. What would we do? We would bless the world. I used to love watching a movie called The Blues Brothers, and they would always say, we're on a mission from God. And you know what? We're all on a mission from God. We have all been called to save the world. We've all been called to take Jesus everywhere and bless the world. So he says that the law was what? Your guardian, your teacher, and your taker. Why? Because it brought us to Jesus. That way we would be able to take Jesus to the world. And I want to encourage you, take Jesus to the world. Take Jesus to your workplace. Take Jesus to wherever you go. And share him with everyone that you know. And live for him. Live in him. Let him live through you. Put him on every morning. Understand your place in this world and say, okay, I'm going to read God's word. Because God's word is my tutor. It's my taker. It's my guardian. It's going to keep me safe. It's going to tell me what to do. But at the same time, I'm going to put on Jesus that when I'm in the world, I will bless them with the promise that he made to Abraham. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time this morning, this evening that you've given us. And Lord, we would pray that as we would give you our hearts, Lord, that you would just take and do a work in and among each one. Father, that you would be glorified and that you would be honored through our service and our sacrifice. And Father, that as we would learn who we are in you, that we would live accordingly. Father, as sons and daughters of the living Most High God. So tonight, bless each one. Fill them with your wisdom, Lord. In Jesus' name.